Christian, lived on Center Church Road back in the 80s, teaching at Grove City College in the Department of Psychology. So that kind of relates to this, right? And it was part of my checkered past. I had served for 6 years at a mental health center up in Bradford, PA. And then as I was doing that work, I came to see something as I was doing the counseling and as a psychologist testing and all that, that I really didn't have the wisdom that maybe I thought I had. And not only that, but as I imparted guidance to people, we were called Family and Child Guidance Center there in Smethport and Bradford, I didn't have the power to give them to obey these things and to keep these things. Now, this should start to sound familiar to you, because in Christ, we not only have His Word, which gives us guidance about what to do. He is Lord of all, right? We just sang that, and all would include the family. So we have guidance from Jesus, you know, through His Word, from the Lord through His Word. But also we have the Holy Spirit. As those who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And this is very and very important. So this is tip number one for your biblical counseling. Whoever it may be, could be at work, could be, you know, in your church, could be somewhere else, or could be in your family. You know, tip number one is to remember to give all glory to the Lord as we live this life and as we look forward to obeying Him. So in the course of doing all that, I did come over to Grove City, and I was hired by Dr. Sherry McKenzie. Some may remember Dr. McKenzie and all the good things he did to really turn the college around in a lot of ways. And my assignment was to teach psychology from a Christian point of view. So this was good timing, and this was a great thing, because I had seen that in secular mental health, although sometimes some people were helped, and we can get glimmers of truth from secular theories and so on, that's fine. But what we typically do is neglect all the great guidance that we have in God's Word. And so to go back at that and look at that now, you know, through all the topics of psychology that you have from a Christian point of view was a very exciting thing. Very intellectual, which is fine. Later, as I would continue to work, and then even in California when I was counseling with mainly couples and so on, they were having difficulty in their marriages, we saw that God's Word is just amazing in terms of really applying to all the problems we have in family life. It really does. We just need patience to go look at it, to take it in, to think about it, to follow His Word, and that sort of thing. And then to see people reconcile with one another. You know, that is the greatest thing. And that's what we need in our families as we run into trouble. We know as Christians, as we look at the whole story, you know, in the Bible, the account of who we are as human beings, that there is a wonderful creation. We're made in the image of God, you know, praise the Lord, and all the creativity that's there and insight and imagination and work ethic and all of that the Lord put into us. But there was a fall. Okay, there was a sin. There was Eve and Adam going their own way, looking to find wisdom, you know, through the apple from a different way. And that is the world's wisdom now. And that's what Dr. McKenzie wanted me to do, was not so much point the students toward the wisdom of the world, but to the wisdom of God. And then when we went out to San Diego and worked with CCEF and Westminster West, you know, I did that daily. Would sit down with married couples who were having problems and take a look at the problems from God's point of view. That's the whole key. And this is just a wonderful thing, because we get dragged down, we get stuck in our problems, but to step back in prayer, certainly, we'll talk about that tomorrow night, but to step back and look at God's Word, to be reminded, because we forget, right? We forget who we are as human beings. We forget who we are in Christ, and we need to remind ourselves from God's Word about who we are, so that we can do the right things and bring glory to Him. So we did that hundreds of times, and a lot of times we'd have students sitting with us watching this counseling, and also we'd have pastors there as well who are teaching their people in the congregation to be able to help people one-on-one with God's truth. And so that was a wonderful thing. Now, what I've been doing the last, actually, 17 years in Charlotte has been a little different. This is now, but it's related. because what we've done is to build a virtual campus, a global campus, a distance learning campus that allows us to get seminary courses out to people like you, out to people who are training to be pastors, but everybody, men and women too, to learn God's Word, because that really is the foundation for what we're going to be talking about, both biblical counseling and family life. When Steve asked me to do this series, you know, I prayed about it, thought about it, and what I thought would be very interesting for you would be to kind of learn a bit more specifically what is biblical counseling, and you know, how, what kind of role does that play, you know, in church life and so on, fundamentally, but also apply it in family life, in your family life as well. And I think what we do as we go down through this is we will find that the application of biblical counseling to family life is very, very helpful. Very, very helpful to you. And that is because the people who have done this kind of discipleship training, this kind of biblical counseling, as opposed to just using psychotherapy, have really worked on it and have come up with some different practices that are helpful in the kinds of problems that Americans run into. Now, it's cross-cultural, too, but the kind of problems that we run into. And so I want to talk about that a bit, you know, in these times with you. What is biblical counseling? How does it help family life? Because my experience as a Christian, again, born and raised, I had the psychology phase, but born and raised in a Christian family in Clearfield, PA, not, you know, far east from here, but, you know, same mountains, and godly home and so on. But a lot of times we didn't always apply the Bible to our particular situations and problems. You know, again, good, godly people, and, you know, we take the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, we have church, you know, nice sermons and so on, but there's a real edge in the Bible, too, in a godly sense that can help you and me as we even approach difficult things in our own family life. You know, it's easy to tell other people what to do, right? But with your own family, that's a true test of the pudding. That's for sure. And so what I'd like to do is get that out there to you, a reminder of what biblical counseling is, and then think about how it applies to the family. Because I think it really brings an edge for you as you think about your relationships. Now, what's probably the lead relationship in family life is marriage. Okay, marriage is a covenant of companionship. That covenant of companionship is two people together. Your closest relationship you'll ever have in your life is marriage. Now, those that are single have the gift of singleness or what, or don't have it. That's a whole nother issue, and God, you know, has lots to say about that as well. But we think about marriage. Then we think also about our parents, you know, honor your parents. We all have parents, whether we're married or not. And in the commandments, it's very clear we're to honor our parents. So what does that mean, really? Okay, oh, this is getting more interesting. This is really covering a lot of people that I know in my family. Then if we do get married and we have children, then that's another group of people, you know, to which I can go to God's Word and think about, well, now how should I relate to my children? Okay. And then also there's one another as well. So there are my neighbors. There are the people outside of my family, in my neighborhood and in my community and so on. But really, probably the neighbors I bump into the most are the ones in my household, you know, either my spouse, you know, or my parents who may be there as well, or my kids and that sort of thing. So I wanted to take this biblical counseling, which has been under pressure to help people in real situations. Now, I don't know. Maybe you've done a little. Maybe you've done a lot of counseling. I don't know. It could be. But either way, you can imagine that when people come to you, and we try to sit down at the table and kind of have a fair hearing of everybody's point of view on the problems, you know, that's a lot of pressure in that situation, you know, to come up with, well, now, what should people do? What homework should we give for people to do? And so over the years of the centuries, as people have done biblical counseling, you know, using God's Scripture in the church has actually advanced. I don't know if you've thought of it that way, but really, the church today knows more than it did a couple thousand years ago about the Trinity, about some other doctrines. But also, I think there's a building up, really, of God's people being the counselors, okay, in their community and in their family. That Christian person that sticks out like a sore thumb, maybe, in the family, that's the person that, you know, has the information, has the principles, and the practices. And so we're seeing this happen. And so today, with that biblical counseling tradition, we can think about our families. And so, and we may have some times when you want to bring up some questions or, you know, situations just as examples, where, you know, God's word has the answer. You know, it really does. It really, God's word is sufficient. Okay, it's not just one competitor of a lot of different ways to do counseling. It is sufficient. Now, can we learn from other ways? Yes, there are glimmers of truth in other ways. But you just can't beat being grounded in the Word of God. Because if you're counseling people, people are very complicated. And in some ways, we ought not even to ask the question of why did somebody do that. It's more like, well, what should they do to please God now? Or what should I do to serve them? You know, it's what? Because when you go into why, it's like going into the woods. And there are some woods around here that you probably shouldn't go into. You may not come out because it gets, you know, confusing, if nothing else. And so that's why we actually avoid the why question sometimes. Now, it is good to talk about the history, the background, and so on. But this biblical counseling can really be helpful. You know, I believe. And then what we'll see as we go through our curriculum through these six sessions, you know, two tonight, two tomorrow night, and then two Sunday morning, we will see that not only can biblical counseling help us in our family life, but family life can help us to be better counselors. Okay? Now, here's what I mean by that. A lot of time, and I've been in the trade, the counseling trade, okay, licensed in Pennsylvania as a psychologist and, you know, this kind of training at UC Berkeley and some other places and things. So, I kind of know about it and I know how clinical it can get. And so I'm Dr. Peterson, the psychiatrist or the psychologist, and, you know, I have my bag of techniques and things like that. It's a real profession, you know. And so, and some of that is good because when you're under pressure, you want a surgeon who's cool and is using the right techniques and so on. It's a little different when you're talking about mental things or the inner life and so on, because we do have God's word that's out there. And so what we want to do is make sure that our pastoral counseling, you know, whether it's by your pastor, by your elders, your deacons, or the other men and women of this church and younger people, teenagers and so on, are learning. As you're growing older, you're learning how to counsel. You know, if that gets too clinical, it becomes impersonal. And have you ever gone to somebody for some help and they just kind of check the box and it's not very personal? It's like, gee, that person really wasn't sympathetic, right? They weren't empathetic. They didn't look at it from my point of view. They just checked the box, you know, or just gave me some medication or something like that. So clinical practice can become very impersonal, which is a surprise, because here I am at a counseling center. You'd think it'd be personal, but I did, you know, work for 6 years directing that Family and Child Guidance Center in Bradford, and, you know, it could become pretty bureaucratic. It really could. And what I have to be careful of, even as I do biblical counseling as an elder or whatever, that I don't become like that so much, because I could, especially with my checkered past, my background I have. So what I'm saying to you is, and again, I appreciate Steve asking about, you know, to do these sessions, is to bring the idea of a biblical view of family life to our counseling. So it doesn't become too clinical. Okay? So it doesn't become too check the box. You know? And so it also helps us to be patient with problems. Because sometimes you really do just have to listen. Okay? I mean, eventually you get to some how-tos and practical and so on. So I think that as we take a look, you know, at family life, that it's going to help us be better counselors as well. So the biblical counseling helps the family life because it makes things more precise and clear and, like, what are the problems? Let's get some solutions. But also the biblical counseling can be helped by the family life because your relationships with one another in marriages, between the generations, your relationships with your friends and so on, your community that the Lord's helped you build here at Hillcrest, and this is where we'll end up on Sunday, Galatians 6, and talking about community. You know, your community is part of the answer to the problems that everyone in here has. Okay, so we're human beings, right? We have problems, okay? And some of those problems can be solved very clearly in one-on-one counseling. Sometimes it doesn't happen quite so fast, okay? And even then, the overall community is helping you to get through your problems as well. So the one-anothering is something that we need to do. Now, another strategy I thought I'd take with you is, a little bit of a risk. It's reading and so on, but you can relax and listen. It's always a good practice whenever you can to read through an epistle. We won't do that right now. We'll take it one bite at a time. But I would like to, each time we meet for these 6 hours, is to read one of the chapters in Galatians. Now, to me, Galatians, Paul's first epistle that he wrote. It's got an edge to it, okay, but it's great for thinking about counseling because the Apostle Paul is so clear as he talks about not following a false gospel. He's very clear about that, and we'll pick up a lot in the epistle, especially later. He's kind of laying the groundwork out there early on here in chapter 1. I'm going to read through that and make some comments as I go through. So we're going to go right to that, but since this is a seminar format, before I shift with you to Galatians 1, does anybody have any questions or comments or examples of what you'd like to benefit from here with this series of seminars? Okay, there'll be plenty of time for input. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. It is printed out here in your packet. We are using the English Standard Version, the ESV. So follow along with me, and I'll just make some annotations here as we go through on these two big topics of biblical counseling and family life. Galatians chapter 1, it's in your packet as well as if you have your Bible, and this is the ESV. Greeting. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so you see right away, Paul comes out of the gate telling you where he's coming from. And this is where I would say the biblical counselor needs to come from, is to come from Jesus and God. Now that may seem obvious. We're in a church building. Of course, I'm going to say that. But the fact is that in the culture swirling around this, there's a lot of other candidates for where we can come from. Could be Freudian psychology, could be New Age psychology, could be behaviorism. All these different theories and approaches that are other than, gospel-centric, are there. And so it's important for us to follow Paul with this very bold statement about coming through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Note this, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's with his brothers, and he's talking about communicating with the churches. The church is going to be very critical. As I mentioned, that's really where we're headed in the sixth session, talking about the community of the believers and the church of Christ. Okay, that's very critical with consistently biblical counseling, that it's church-oriented. Now, we can go on the internet. In fact, I've given you some Google pages there, but don't be distracted. We can go on the internet and we can get lots of teaching. And a lot of that is good and fine and helpful. But we really need to be in a community too. This is the way God's made us. And he's made us to be in his church. And his church is special. It's the bride of Christ. And so this is a key part to biblical counseling and is a key part to helping our family life, is to have that church involvement. So he's talking here about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. No other gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And note, remember what I'm doing here as I'm teaching you tonight and as I'm preaching to myself. Is this is a reminder to not turn to a different gospel. And though the words are different in the United States of America in 2014, we do have other gospels. And you know some of those. And it could be sports related, in addition to psychotherapies and so on. Or it could be hobbies or just other gospels. But he's saying here, as you're thinking about, you know, the most important things in life, which we have to get to in family problems, then you want to think about Christ, you know, as your starting point. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And keep in mind the historical context of this book. When was this written? Okay, this is written in a generation after Jesus has been murdered. And some of the issues are going to relate to the people who murdered Jesus. That the Christians are starting to go back and follow some of the customs of those people who murdered Jesus. And how terrible that is. Paul is shocked. You know, and it's going to fly off the pages here. And we need to be shocked, too, when people would go to other gospels, other religions, or other theories to make the most important decisions of their lives. You know, where to work, who to marry, how to deal with depression, how to deal with anxiety. These are very serious things, right? So where should I go? Well, I can go a lot of different places, but we get a warning here. And so I would just exhort you to connect what Paul wrote in, you know, maybe 45 AD or something, a long time ago, to who we are today in Volant, you know, in Pennsylvania here, and, you know, make the connection. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, you know, even if it's somebody that looks good, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to you one you received, let him be accursed. Strong language from the apostle. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So you really do have a choice. I really do have a choice. When I think about counseling others, when I think about my family life, I can go my way or the way of Jesus. Okay, and it's wise to go the way of Jesus. And when we go the way of Jesus, we see all kinds of wisdom in his word. I mean, we could look at every verse in the Bible and just see wisdom there about how to live good, prosperous family life, which has its bumps and it has its trials. And sometimes those trials may last 20 years, yes, but the Bible is the Bible. It still is true that we're to love our neighbor regardless of the circumstances. Okay, now here's something about your author, Paul. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Again, this comes from the Lord. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. So he's a recovered Judaist. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And even to this day, liberal theologians, the Muslims and so on, often question Paul. You know, what is the origin of Paul's religion? Okay. And it really, we see in by his testimony here and throughout the Bible that it was from Christ. You know, it came from, this is God's word. It's the right addition to the Ten Commandments, to the Psalms. You know, the canon is unfolding here in the New Testament period. One of our professors at RTS that I commend to you is Mike Kruger, who's now president of RTS Charlotte, too. And he's a New Testament professor, and he's written a couple of really great books about canon. When you think about, well, how do we know which books of the Bible should be in the New Testament? It's very important to look into that so you're confident in that. And we see that Paul here is attesting to the fact that what he's going on for his way of life is coming from the Lord. It's God's word coming. And we can do the same thing. Now, we have ESV, we have different translations, nice, you know, bindings on our books and so on. But this is God's word. You know, and so we study his word, we learn it, we train on others who can show us how to apply it. But this word is sufficient for any of the counseling problems I run into in family life. You know, the hard ones as well as just the day-to-day. So this is Paul's experience and Paul's testimony. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy it. And they glorify God because of me. So don't get discouraged at all. If you have a family member that's in a bad patch or has turned away from the Lord for a time, they can come back. You know, they can come back. Continue to pray. Continue to communicate. Continue with your own example of your life, you know, your church life, your family life. You know, the biblical ethics that you're living out, continue with that. And we pray that the Lord, just like the Lord used Paul's example very powerfully with the people, you know, that he will use your example as well. Okay, we have just a few 4 minutes on our first session, but let me shift kind of back to the outline here from Galatians. And what I'd like to do is talk to you a little bit more about biblical counseling. And you've got notes there, so you don't have to worry about writing down notes and so on, and this is recorded. Let's start from the top, so to speak, and think about how biblical counseling is God's word for God's world. Okay, we know, because the Bible tells me so, that this is God's world. And, I mean, that seems like a children's hymn, and it is, but I do have to repeat this in modern America, I believe, especially with our education systems that we have and so on. We don't hear this, you know, in our schools and in our culture and on our television and so on. So we have to be very clear about this, that biblical counseling ought to come from God's word, no other gospel. Okay, just like Paul, no other gospel. So what's the quick survey over the mountaintops of the Old Testament would be that in day six we have Adam, you know, created. You know, I mentioned that. Then we have, you know, many things, but we've got the covenant made with Abraham, you know, where the Lord says that your offspring will be as many as the stars that you count and the grains of sand that you can determine. That's how great my people will be and your offspring will be. So if that's the case, that all these families are coming from the covenantal line, we can trust in the Lord that the word that he's given to Abraham and all the other people in the form of covenants is going to be helpful for us as we think about how to counsel and have a good family life. Now, you know what a covenant is, perhaps. You know, a technical definition of the covenant that's very helpful is that it's a blood bond sovereignly administered to people. So God makes not only individuals, but God makes groups and relationships. And the family is one example of a covenant. Okay, so it's a very serious thing that's created by the Lord. And the covenants in the Bible could be with some of God's great patriarchs. You know, you have Noah, you have Moses, and so on. So with Noah, you have the covenant after the flood. There's a promise there that the Lord makes the promise, the Lord will keep it. And, you know, that's what a covenant is. So that's another key concept in biblical counseling and in family life. Is the concept of the covenant. And we talk about, you know, the old covenant and the new covenant, right? So the old covenant is the beginning of the Bible, you know, the first half of the Bible, and that sets up our understanding about people, and it gives us God's gracious law and so on that leads us to Christ. But we fail. Human beings fail. So we know this in biblical counseling that human beings cannot be depended on. Only God's word can be depended on. So we have to depend on that. But even with that, through the Old Testament, there was a lot of grace there as well. There was obedience there as well, but it failed. Okay, and there was the exile and so on. Well, we needed a Savior, a Lord and Savior. And actually, the Lord knew that ahead of time and was looking forward to the Messiah, right? Messiah comes, and now we have a New Testament or a new covenant, right? So there's that word again, that promise. You know, a blood bond sovereignly administered by God. you know, creating another relationship. Now, with Jesus, we have a blood bond. We have a covenant with his church and with Christians. And so it's even better than the old covenant. So the Lord, of course, was not defeated by Satan in any way, but he allowed Satan to kind of bring about, so to speak, and stimulate this new covenant, which is even greater. And one of the very interesting, before we go into this new covenant, in the old covenant, it's a lot of great language, of course, and you have the King David in his Psalms and so on. And one of the Psalms, it talks about how the Word of God comes down like dew over the people. Or it's like wisdom comes down like dew. And so that's a very soft but irresistible power, isn't it? And, I mean, you have dew out here, summer morning, amazing. Look at all the dew. Okay, just amazing how that happened. And at the nighttime, you can feel it start. It's coming down, the moisture. Well, this is how God's Word acts on us as a covenant people, individually, also as a group, and not just, and it's good in crisis, but it's good all the time too. And so the more we can practice our religion, so to speak, practice our faith, this dew is coming down upon us. So that's something to remember, and that's part of biblical counseling in a general sense. And it comes down on our family life as well as our neighborhoods and our societies. So this word is for God's world as we're doing this biblical counseling. And it's revealed, God has revealed his son. And you think about Jesus and his ministry, and certainly there's a lot of counseling there, nonstop, you know. And he didn't have the easiest family life either, did he? They didn't exactly appreciate him. You know, Jesus, of all things, just amazing how close they were, but they did not appreciate him. But yet it was just constant. It was like the dew, you know, his wisdom every day as he encountered sick people, demon-possessed people, whatever. And this is recorded for us. So we can learn the Gospels, and we can look to these Gospels for help. One of the things that I'm going to teach you as we look at this tomorrow night, specifically the steps you want to consider as you're counseling somebody, you know, is to get the information, patiently listen. This is my problem. Okay, I'm ready to turn on the fire hose as a psychologist or a biblical counselor. You know, I need to listen, okay? And you go through, get the information. Have you had other counseling? And how did it help you be a more godly, you know, teenager or husband or wife or grandparent? And, you know, you ask these questions. You're taking notes, or maybe the person's filled out the survey ahead of time, which is a good thing to do, because we need to know this data to be able to help the person. And then, what is the problem? You know, what do you think we might be able to do to help you with? What have you tried before? These kind of questions, these diagnostic questions, right? And this is all just good interviewing, good conversation too, in your family. And then, first big pivot point is, are you a Christian? You know, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Now, you know, some of the tips on this are, see, we don't have a spiritual x-ray machine, right? So this is a disadvantage. So I can't look into somebody's chest and see if they have a cross there or not. We don't do that. And some of the best church members could even be deceiving people. Okay, we don't meditate on that. We don't, because we believe that love thinks what is best. So if somebody tells me, a member of a Bible-believing church, and I love Jesus, so I ought to believe them. But objectively, we know that that may or may not be true. At any rate, as you're counseling somebody, and that what I've told people at the beginning of my counseling with them is, you know, there's some trepidation here as we begin this biblical counseling, because the Bible is a very powerful technology. It really is. It really can change anybody. Now, if it changes somebody who's not a believer and they get better over some problem area, they may be more self-deceived. That's not good. That's not good in terms of their eternal destiny or in terms of their life and so on. So there's a warning there, right? Okay, but anyway, let's get past that part and say, well, somebody's a member of a Bible-believing church. And I say that because there's been like a filter. It's sort of like a grid where, you know, they've testified that they love Jesus. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it's been more than just their say-so. elders or, you know, some people have, you know, recognized this. So it's something to, but, and so, okay, so we'll probably get past that, and you may have questions about that, you know, later. But what I try to bring the Christians to is a, you know, Matthew 7, Matthew 5 follow-up. And by Matthew 7, it talks there about, you know, take the log out of your own eye first. And so let's say I'm working with a couple, I'm looking at the husband. What would you say is the number one plank in your eye? It'd be a way that you've sinned against your wife, you know, recently, or you do this all the time or whatever. What might that be? Okay, and then I ask them to reflect on that and then say, well, wait a minute, before, hopefully you're going to ask your wife for forgiveness. Let me counsel with her a little bit. If this guy asks you for forgiveness, forgiveness is really making three promises. To promise not to bring it up again to others, to him, or, this is the hard part, in your own mind. You know, and there we're dealing with a problem of bitterness, right, which can be there. So we try to do that. And when should you, and I'm there doing the biblical counseling with the couple, when should they do this, make these promises to one another? Well, Matthew 5, right away, if your brother has aught against you and you're at the altar worshiping, get up and get right with your brother, right? So keep short accounts. And all of that has to be kept in mind, you know, as we go through this. And this, I'm quoting the words of Jesus to you, Matthew 7, Matthew 5. And these are even Sermon on the Mount words, too, which is kind of the bullseye, you know, what Jesus was teaching. So you see that we have Jesus counseling, and he's counseling his disciples in this way. And I would say he's counseling the world to also, only we call it evangelism. You know, he's saying, repent ye this day, repent. And he tells stories and he does these other things. But so this counseling thing, this biblical counseling, really can be seen in the ministry of Jesus. It really can. And then what else you have in the New Covenant? You have the church, as I said, of the Bride of Christ. And that's the story of how the church is becoming more pure over time. Lots of ups and downs, but more pure. And individuals, as well as the church as a whole, can overcome evil with good. Now, that's a reference to Romans 12, which the last part of Romans 12 is a very important passage for biblical counseling. It is the passage that you want to go to when you're dealing with an enemy. Don't return evil for evil. Remember that, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Now, you're getting a flavor, aren't you, of how biblical counseling is just using the Bible. I mean, it's just knowing the Bible and applying it. And throughout your lifetime, you get better and better at that. Now, I had the privilege of counseling with like hundreds of married couples in San Diego. They're having problems and so on. My job was to bring scripture to them and try to help. So you learn as you're doing that much. So that was kind of like a greenhouse, you know, of learning for me. And I really needed it. But you'll have this too. And you have your own family life. And you keep going back to God's word. And I think you see that, you know, the effect of then on the context of biblical counseling is very important. The context, the big context is God and his world. He's working things out, okay. Below that is the church, okay, which is not the whole world. It's part of the world. It's very important. And then there's your family, okay. And in your family now, and we're going to be talking about this more, but in your family now, you've got some of these tools. And I have given you, this is not homework for you, you're not going to have the final exam or anything like that, but I have put some things in your packet there that are examples of tools that biblical counselors have used. And we'll unpack some of those later. So we've got 4 minutes, Steve, to our break. Any questions or comments that strike you? Happy to hear those and be responsive. I have to warn you that I am not only a recovered psychologist, I'm a recovered professor. I speak in bursts of 50 minutes. So just slow me down if you got a question or something. But does anybody have anything now before we go back to the left and then to the right for refreshments? Yes, please.
You had mentioned about not going into that, not asking why.
Yes.
Do you ever think, see, when I look at it, I think, well, because the root of everything is sin. So,
right.
Like, how do you...
Right. I think that we should be ready to talk about the past. In a sense, you could say, well, that's talking about why. So that's, you know, that would be where I would say, well, yeah, I have to modify what I said. That, well, we can talk about the history of what led up to this sinful pattern. And that's just helpful for people to know. Now, even there, though, there is a risk that you just get discouraged or feel sorry for yourself or something like that. And this biblical counseling really is a can-do kind of thing. Secondly, I mean, you're raising a good point. I appreciate it. Secondly, why do I have problems? Okay. Well, it's my responsibility and I'm a sinful person. And that's a why question. And we need to know that. That is part of doctrine. What I meant about why was more the psychological nitty-gritty of my life. And, you know, why I have one addiction and not another or something like that. And with that, I was saying that's like going into the woods. And people, you know, in a bad sense of asking why, people get so preoccupied with the why is they never get to what they should do. And so they're stymied. They and the counselor are stymied with making progress. And there is a sense in which sometimes, you know, we just, if God's word says it, I'm going to obey it. So there is that, as opposed to a lot of too much self-reflection. So thanks for bringing that up, because that does need the nuance. Any follow-up on that?
No, I totally didn't even understand what you were saying at the beginning, because you mean, yeah. Like, well, was I genetically exposed to this? Or?
That's another one. There. She said, was I genetically disposed to be homosexual? Let's just say it, okay? Because you hear that from some. For one thing, the research on that is not clear. Also, with whether it's IQ or sexual orientation or whatever it is, the nature-nurture question cannot be answered because they're so entwined with one another. And if you ask people in the homosexual movement, they're often insulted that you would say that it was biological. They would rather say, I have chosen a higher path. So interesting, isn't it? But anyway, but your basic question about could looking at dispositions, genetic dispositions, be an example of the wrong way to go in trying to help somebody? That is going in, as I say, into the woods, you know, into the, you know, monkey vines and all this kind of stuff. Because there are some things that God's word is very clear about. And he has said, do not do this. Ten Commandments has those, okay? So I need to obey the Ten Commandments. So it's a very much a can-do kind of counseling. Now, it's got to be done with humility, patience, winsomeness, you know, the right kind of humor at the right time, you know, in the community. And it's got to be bathed in love, bathed in a community. Now, not reinforcing sin. I have to be clear about that. But we can be kind and all of that. So, thanks. That was good.